And last week we left off and I was saying, you know, those of us who are paralyzed by finding God's will need to just live life. Because as we've seen here, as long as we do the things we believe that are true to God's ways, as long as we're having the proper motives, we can trust that God will direct us. And we don't have to sit and just wait. And look at, I just kind of see this in this story a little bit. And you go, well, I don't know, Antonio, because it says here the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit prevented them. And it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. Look at Acts, we are in Acts 16 now. And it says here, Acts 16:6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. And that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. The "we" is now, we've apparently picked up Luke in our missionary journeys. Luke has written the book of Luke Acts, both of them. And so apparently Luke is now joined in with Paul, and he's joined in with Timothy and Silas and is going on this journey. But I briefly spend time with this. The way that I'm seeing this text and the way it kind of lends itself is that Paul was going on a missionary journey and he would go to a town and the Holy Spirit would somehow prevent him from preaching the word. And so what do? I'm going to go to the next town. And he kept on kind of doing this. Now, do I believe that Paul was stopping and praying? Absolutely. But it just seems like, okay, it's not going to happen here. He just kind of kept on moving. This is the hard part for me because there's those times that, like, for me personally, this was many years of youth ministry was involved in this for me. It was, all right, this is what you want me to do. I'm here. It's not working, but I'm still here. It's not working. Like, never going, okay, maybe God's got something else for me to do. I'm going to keep on plotting along here. But like I said, we often have to check our motives, have to check with our prayer and the Holy Spirit. And this is how the Holy Spirit was kind of moving and working for me. One day I woke up and said, why is it I want to continue to be a youth pastor? This is reality. Because most youth pastors don't last 2 years. They don't. So one day I woke up and said, I'm going to last longer than 2 years. No matter what God does, I'm going to last longer than 2 years. This is truth. No matter what he does, I will break that. Coming up close to the 2-year anniversary, I got fired. And yet I'm still here. What? I don't even know. But seriously, it wasn't a bad thing. We couldn't afford 2 staff members. One of us had to go. We in my book, we made the right call. Pastor, youth pastor, we keep the pastor. Through the providence of God, though, the pastor said it was time for him to go on. This church just needed someone to fill in the interim. I just needed somewhere to be until God moved me somewhere else. So I filled in for a season. And somewhere in there, I'm just giving you the insight into how I live my life, right? Somewhere in there, as I was living it, I just woke up one morning, and Connie is a go-getter, and I am not, just by nature. Connie was, like, just faithfully sending out resumes. That's how I got this job. Connie, I would be working at Chick-fil-A frying chicken. Connie would be at home sending out resumes galore. And she was furiously sending out resumes. One day, I came up to her during this whole process and said, just stop sending resumes. Why? I don't want to go anywhere. Why? God's changed my heart about this place. He's changed my heart about ministry. This is where I want to be. Okay. Were you going to apply? No. Are you going to let them know you want to stay? I'm just going to wait to see what happens. Sure enough, someone set up one. Chuck Lennon said, you know, it seems to me we're looking for someone and we got someone. And I took that to go, hey, you know what? I kind of want to stay. Really? We didn't know that. Well, you know, as I've been thinking about it, and there's my story. I was merely living life, and how did the Holy Spirit intercede? In many ways we could see of. I was stubborn and bullheaded, was going nowhere, so it caused me to lose my job. I needed income. The church needed someone to preach. I was halfway decent at doing the preaching thing. I just stayed. I mean, there was no like, oh, Father, let me fast for a long time. It was, I'm about to run out of money. They need someone to preach. Let's just try this thing. And I did it. And somewhere in there, my heart changed. This, I'm saying this with all humility. I'm praying the same thing will happen in my first grade classroom because it was the same kind of story. God, I see the day coming that I'm going to have income somewhere else. What can I do? I'm pretty decent at teaching people, I think. Now I find myself in a first grade classroom. Now I'm in that process of, okay, this is where you've led me to be. This is your hand has led me here. I've not, the way I got the job is even kind of a divine thing, I feel like. Now change my heart. Because just this week, reality, I had to meet with my mentor. All brand new teachers in Hillsborough County have to meet with mentors for the first 2 years. I just told my, I almost cried in front of a woman, which I don't like doing. She said, how's it going? I said, it's not. And I found myself choking up, thought, oh, I can't do that. It's not. This is not going right. And she was like, okay, let's get you some help. So I'm praying that in there, the Lord will change, not that he'll change my circumstances, maybe not even change my pain, but he will give me a heart to endure that. It could be something that simple for Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. They went to a city, and they get there, and it could be opposition. Now, sometimes opposition drove them to stay, and sometimes it drove them to leave. How do they know the difference? I think they prayed about it. They checked their motives. Am I leaving out of fear, or am I leaving because I think God's got somewhere else for me to go? And in this case, it seems they left because they felt like God had somewhere else for them to go. So they go. They get there. They go. They get to the next place. Not here. And then Paul, and only Paul's got the vision, which always frightens me when only one person does. But it's in the Scripture, so I'm going to take it. Paul's a vision to go to Macedonia. So that's where they're going to set off for. Here comes Luke's firsthand account. Where now we're writing in the first person. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district at Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak, and some women who had gathered there, one of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of experienced purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we all agreed. Now, here we see the divine, right? Paul has a vision. Now, let me just show you some of the humanity side of it. Paul gets a vision to go to Macedonia. That's a big place. Peter's vision told him exactly where to go, didn't it? I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. He's asking about you. Paul just gets the message, go to Macedonia. He boards a ship. This is, again, the Bible's kind of silent on this, but here's kind of, if we look at the context of it all, it seems he picks Philippi. Now, we know of Paul that he usually goes where? I'm not usually interactive, but try something new today. Where does Paul usually go when he goes to a new city? The synagogue. It appears he gets to Philippi, can't find one. Again, not in the Scriptures, but in fact, when we look next week, in a couple weeks, we're going to see in Acts, they're going to say, Paul does his custom and goes to the synagogue. I believe they probably can't find one in Philippi, so he does the next thing that he would just normally do. Nowhere did God prescribe, hey, to be evangelistic, go find the synagogue in the city. That was all Paul's personality. It might have been done on some wisdom, which is probably a good thing. He can't find a synagogue, again, not in the Scriptures, but we do know this, that they decide to go find where people pray. So there may not be a synagogue in the city, but there's a place where some people gather to pray. So they go to that riverbank, and when they're at that riverbank, they find this woman who is the translation I was studying all week, so this is throwing me off a little bit. I'm trying to go on the fly here, but the translation I studied this week was speaking of her as being a God-fearing a woman. This translation, I'm going to have to read it again, because I don't think I read that here. That's the other problem with books. And remember when I used to preach from this all the time, people were like, how can you see that? The day has come. How can you see that? It stinks getting old. Anyways. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of experience, purple cloth, who worshiped God. That's the way they put it. They put it here, who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household and she asked us to be her guests. if you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay with me. And she urged us until we all agreed. Look at that. I see it again. I mean, maybe I'm seeing too much in the text. We see them just kind of doing their normal practice and God doing his deal. We don't see them like, I don't know how to put this other than we don't see like waiting, crippling fear to see what God's going to do. I just see Paul going to the riverbank and they don't even address her. She hears them. She comes up to them. They find out that she worships God. They apparently proclaim to her the gospel, at which point she agrees to it, right? She's baptized. And then look at the change in her heart. She says, will you come back home with me if you think I'm a true believer? That's kind of, I don't know, funny, but it, just look at that. You know, will you, if you believe this is a true experience, will you come to my house with me? We come to find out, by the way, that she's become a prominent person in the church of Philippi. And in fact, the church will meet at her house for a season. We come to find out this is a kind of an important, not important, but this is the first kind of convert, Philippi. By the way, and we don't really have time to read the whole text this morning because it took more time than I should have in the introduction. Please forgive me, but I was really scared about using NLT. That's just reality. Sorry, I was. But if we look at this text, and we'll look at it again next week, if we finish this text up, there's three conversions in this text. And commentators tell us this is like the introduction of ministry at Philippi, Lydia. Next week, we'll look at the slave girl. And I really want to spend some time there because that's just a fascinating look. And that one pinged with me. The salvation of the slave girl just pinged with me being a high school student in youth ministry. That slave girl's story is that she was profitable to someone when she was not a believer. When she's a believer, she's no longer a prophet to that person. That just pinged with me. Just take that where you want to. But think about that from at least, I'll give you more of it next week. And then it closes with the conversion of a jailer. And that story is, oh my goodness. So next week we're going to look at the conversion of the slave girl. We're going to look at the conversion of the jailer, which involves earthquakes. Look at me trying to like a show pitch. Hey, come back next week to be continued to hear about earthquakes and slave. No, but it's just masterful. But all that to say, many times what we illustrate in our own mind is the supernatural aspects of all of this. And to me, like the supernatural aspect of this story of Lydia was, of Lydia is what? That the Lord changed her heart to embrace the message. And yet most of the time what we want to talk about in Acts is they were talking in tongues, there was an earthquake, there was, we're going to hear of a shipwreck, we're going to hear of a shipwreck in this story, and of snake bites. Oh my gosh, can we skip that one? Like snakes. Visions. But look at just how God uses just our human circumstances and actions to just do his will if we are just faithful enough to just be honest with ourselves, be honest with God, and be pliable, I guess. And most important, to check. I don't know how many times I'm going to say this because you can probably get tired of it, but to check motive. Motive, to me, just the older I get, is the key between just so many, like sin and not sin. It's there. And I say this, and I've used this example to those who've been here for a long time, but you can use Scripture, and if your motive's incorrect, I think that you're sinning. I really do. And I think that's what many of us do a lot of times to maybe protect ourselves or something, or to build up some false sense of righteousness, if that makes sense. Here's my example of it. I say it a lot and because it's a reality. There are times in my life when I use the example of Jesus to turn the other cheek and I know that I'm not sinning. Because I know that my Father wants me to extend grace and mercy to that person in that instance. I know it. There are times that I'm to be graceful and merciful. Not graceful like ballet dancing graceful, but like extending grace to people. Only Shawnee's that graceful. That girl's amazing. If you're not friends with Shawnee Schultz on Facebook, you should just to see, there's a picture, like this leg is like here, and everything is straight. Look, this is a leg, not an arm. And the toes do what they're supposed to do, which who knew that mattered? But there are times, and in next week's lesson, we're going to see that sometimes we've got to stand up for justice. There are times that I know I should turn the other cheek. I mean, there are times that I know I shouldn't, that I should stand up and be a man and, like, protect or whatever and say, no, that's not right. that I go, oh, I'm going to turn the other cheek. And in that moment, I'm just letting you know sin and what I use the scriptures to make me feel better about myself. Primarily when Connie asks me, why didn't you stand up for our family? Why didn't you stand up for that person over there? Why did you let the cashier take advantage of them? Because we got to turn the other cheek. Because we got to love our enemies. All pious things to say. But if you press me deep enough, I'll tell you, I'm sinning. I don't want to do that. I know it's what God would have me do. I don't want to do that. I don't know how to do that. And so it scares me. So I'm not going to do it. Anyone in that camp? That's my camp too. A lot of times at my school, we do this thing called conscious discipline. I know we talked about it. A lot of times, though, I like let things slide at the kids because I honestly don't know what to do. Billy pinched me. And I'm like, oh, you'll be okay. When every bit of me is like, that's not okay. But then it's like, what am I going to do to Billy now? But then I can justify it later on. My principal, you know, you told us be conscious discipline, and conscious discipline says. And she's like, oh, you did your right job. And inside I'm screaming, no, the Father wanted me to stand up for the injustice that little Mary had, because that's an injustice. There's a time for mercy, there's a time for grace, and there's a time to just be honest and stand for justice. And in your own life, the best I can tell you is check your motive in the time. And God has, at least for me, been faithful to let me know the times I should be merciful and the times not to be. There are times in my parenting, this is my last example and we're closing because it's time. In parenting, there are times that Noah does something wrong and I just know. I just know he needs mercy right now. And there are times I know he doesn't. This past week, I love my child. I'm glad that Kathy took him, but he's in this awkward stage now. He's 10 going on 18. I've seen college student Noah, and it scares me a little bit, but then it also reminds me of college student Antonio, and I go, oh, Lord, my mother was right. There are times, though, that he's a sensitive boy, as I was, and there are times that if I just rail him, it's not going to help. Like if math, he's struggling with some division stuff. If I rail him over that, he's not going to do division. He's just not. That being said, though, he's become kind of complacent, and so he likes to. He said he's going to bed at night now. We put him in a bed, and he won't go to bed for a couple hours because he's reading a book. But then he'll wake up in the morning groggy. So like this week was one of those times, and Connie actually called me at school. Was like, listen, you have to have a talk with your son. That was not a great. I mean, it was full of grace, but it wasn't a grace talk. It was listen, you are a member of this household. You are not the only member of this household. Your mother's got a job, your father's got a job, and so do you. Your job is to go to school. So you need to be the best place to go to school. And mom's already got enough stuff to deal with. You need to take care of you. You are no longer whatever. You are now 10 who acts like you're 18, which tells me you can get ready in the morning by yourself. Now, if I'd have gone at it with this like vengeful state of, I'm going to get him because he got my girl. I do that sometimes, just quite honestly, because I try to be protective of her. But I didn't go in that attitude. I thought, you know what this child needs is to hear reality. And the reality is, he's growing. And if he's going to continue to experience the luxuries he experienced now, he's going to have to learn to do this, this, and that, right? And that's the reality for all of us. Although as these generations grow up, we're finding out that dressing is no longer important, as is going to anywhere on time important anymore. So I don't know about those battles that I'm fighting with him, but I'm still going to teach him. Anyways, we close with this idea that God is indeed sovereign, and he's indeed using our circumstances and our actions and reactions for his purpose and glory. And then we don't know those things, do we? The best thing we do is continue to live life based on the principles we understand to be true of the scriptures and be honest and check our motives and why we're doing the things we're doing. And in that, I believe that God will be faithful. He was faithful to Paul. He's been faithful to me. He'll be faithful to all of us to just use wherever we find ourselves for his glory. And we pick up next week with looking at the next two conversions and also this idea of where suffering comes into play, because it's there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the privilege to proclaim your words. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and their just generosity and graciousness towards me, Father, and my woundedness and my fear sometimes to just be who you've called me to be. Lord, I know as I spoke this morning, that I need to repent of those times that I just wanted to be rebellious for rebellion's sake. Father, the flip side of that is sometimes I know that you were calling me to stand up for my convictions and stand up for your word, and I just remain silent. Father, neither one should paralyze us, God. Neither one should keep us from following and trusting you, God. And Father, the times we listen to our improper motives and sin, I thank you that the blood of Jesus covers that. And I pray, Father, that you help us to repent. And repentance is not just praying, just as salvation is not just praying, God. I believe repentance just as salvation is a complete turner. It's an action on our part, God. And so those times that we do the wrong things and we ascribe the wrong motives, may we turn from that, God. In my own life, Father, if injustice presents itself and you call me to be vocal, repentance would very much look like me being vocal instead of I'm just praying in my head, oh, thank you, God, whatever. Father, I am in awe of your transformative work. God, to me, that is the real miracle of the Scriptures, and it's the real miracle that is still occurring today, God. That as we read in your Scriptures, the hearts of people would literally be turned to you, hearts that are in opposition to you, God. That indeed is a miracle. Help us, Father, to see those and rejoice in those. Father, no matter what small victory you may see, Father, may we proclaim that and may we glorify you for it. And God, I thank you for the changes you've made in my life and the life of my brothers and sisters. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.